The passage for the sermon today is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we left off in our study of the Thessalonian epistle, chapter 2, verse 17. And I ask you to hear the reading of the Bible, God's Word. Chapter 2, verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. It very likely surprises us. Perhaps for some, it may even frighten us that we read a statement like the one in verse 18, Satan blocked our way. It's a huge statement. It underscores the reality of the existence of Satan. It reminds us that though he is not God's equal, he has power, and that he can be against us in significant ways. In fact, the statement weighs with such heaviness on us, if he can block Paul the apostle, what kind of threat can he be toward us? And so other verses need to come to our rescue. Let me read a handful quickly for you. John 4, 1 John 4, verse 4. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 Peter 1, verse 8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith. James 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. One more, Ephesians 6, verse 17. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. This last verse is the concluding of what's called the armor of God that we are to wear in spiritual warfare against Satan and demonic forces. All of these verses come to our rescue for the simple reason that while they acknowledge the reality and the evil of Satan, they simultaneously affirm his defeat. Greater is he that is in us than the devil who is in the world. Stand firm in the faith. Resist him. Yes, he's like a roaring lion on the prowl to devour the godly. But he can be resisted. He can be overcome as long as we're alert, not living in this world like vacation tourists rather than warriors and soldiers of the cross. And so that's what we want to think about today. Satan blocked your way. It's not an easy phrase in terms of our comfort level and in terms of how we would think about it doctrinally, but we must. Now, let's think about Paul's unique situation. In what way did Satan block his way? Well, you recall that Paul had ministered in Thessalonica, preaching the gospel, only for a brief amount of time. The church itself, even though the believers are showing significant levels of maturity, it's only 2 months old. This is a very young, though devoted church enduring severe persecution, as we've been reminding ourselves of repeatedly. But Paul and his missionary team, Silas and Timothy, were forced out. Some sort of severe threat had been leveled against them, and for that reason, they were no longer in Thessalonica. But oh, how they wanted to return. You look at verse 17. But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, you're always in our thoughts, but in person at least, we intensely longed. We made every effort to come. They wanted to go back and finish the task God had given them to do. And he uses strong language. We feel like we've been orphaned. Interestingly, that word is being applied to the spiritual parent here. We feel deprived of our spiritual children. It's a way of saying we're overwhelmed, we're grief-stricken, that we've been separated from you. That's a really strong word. It means to be torn apart. We've just been ripped apart from our relationship with you, and it was painful, and it was forcible. It was forced on us. And so we've been trying to get back, to resume the ministry, to continue to preach and to encourage your most holy faith. But verse 18, for we want to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again. It's not some one-off spiritual battle. Again and again, Satan blocked our way. Oh, how he loves these people. There's no question about it. Verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. And so he reminds these believers and us. Someday the Lord Jesus Christ will return, and his heart is so affectionate toward these believers that he says, you're our glory. You bring us joy. You're our crown. We're in it for you. You are what matters. And someday when Jesus returns, our boast in his presence is going to be you. Look, Jesus, for your glory, this is the fruit of our labors. You're our glory, our joy. Oh, how they so love these people. No wonder they make every effort with intense longing to see them. Ah, but there's this problem. Satan blocked our way. You know, there's going to come a day in Revelation when God's people will fall down at the feet of Jesus, and we will cast our crowns before him. Whether those crowns are figurative or whether they're actual, they will be representative of what Jesus has used us to do for his purposes and glory in this world. And Paul is saying, you're our joy, you're our crown, and we're just going to cast at his feet as an expression of our love for him. And you're that. But Satan blocked their way from continuing to work with people who brought him so much joy. And that's what we want to think about. Satan blocked our way. That word blocked is a really interesting word. It actually pictures digging up a road, building trenches in a road, cutting ruts in a road to make the road impassable. That's the picture. And in those days, sometimes the military would destroy a road, carve it out to make it impassable to get supplies down to the war zone. That's the metaphor that the apostle, Satan is so scheming, and he has sufficient power to bust up the road so that we can't get back to do what we're sure that God wants us to do. Now, the question is, well, why? There are a lot of guesses, and I suppose guessing's a waste of time. Some say the price on Paul's head was such that he couldn't go back. Others say it was, well, that thorn in the flesh that he wrote to the Corinthians about, and that's where he is right now at Corinth. Or perhaps it's just he's plagued with the serious and weighty problems of the Corinthian church. Any one of those reasons Satan could be using to block the way. The point is, it's telling us something. That Satan is real. If we're going to confess that we believe that the Bible is the truth, and that we believe that the God who is revealed in the Bible is the true and living God, we must add to that confession, I believe in Satan. He is a real evil. He is not God's equal. He is not omnipotent, all-powerful. He is not omniscient, all-knowing. He's not omnipresent, ever-present, everywhere, all the time. He is a limited being before God, along with the demons, tremble before the living God. But he is powerful, he is operative, he is evil, and he is against you. And he's against me. He is indeed, to this day, like a roaring lion on the prowl, seeking to devour. We must believe in his existence and in his evil. And so Paul is being blocked. It's interesting that Paul is experiencing actually what he wrote about elsewhere. We read in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Excuse me, chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He's the mighty powerful one. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Yes, he schemes, but he can be stood against. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Demons and demonic forces led by the devil himself, the great schemer, is operative inside our church, inside our homes, and all out there in the culture. And Paul is facing that reality. And he's being schemed against. He's being blocked out. So it is right to say that Satan works to hinder, to oppose, to accuse, and to attempt. But as Luther taught us to sing, his doom is sure. One little word will fail him. And that, of course, is Christ. And greater is Christ who saves us and lives in us than he who is roaming around in the world. So resist him. Stand firm. So here's the question. How does Satan block our way today? How does Satan aim to block our way? At this point in the sermon, I've been dealing with the verses somewhat rapidly. I want to go devotional and topical on us. And what I'd actually like to do is give you six ways. And I don't often use a longer list in sermons. But six ways Satan aims to scheme us, to block our way. And let's work through this quickly. I think these are helpful. First, Satan aims to wreck our love of God's Word. It is the psalmist who says, Oh, how I love your word. Satan hates it when we love his word, when we love God's word. You recall that in the Garden of Eden, the very first word that the old serpent, Satan himself, spoke was to Eve when he raised the question, has God really said? Yes, God had said. He had spoken. There was a word, and Satan hated it and called its veracity into question because he wants us to doubt the flawless purity of the word. More than that, Satan seeks to entice us to believe that the Bible is a book that can be safely ignored without any consequences to our lives. There's a verse that says, love not the world or the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, those broad categories of evil worldliness we're not to love. Satan says, love the world. Be worldly centered, because he does not wish in the least that we be word centered. So Jesus goes into the wilderness and Satan comes against him with the full force of hell itself. And he tempts Jesus three times, and Jesus meets every accusation and every temptation by simply saying, it is written. And Satan is no match for God's word. He hates it and he wants to wreck its influence in the life of this church and in your life. Secondly, Satan aims to frustrate our fellowship. He knows that we're supposed to love each other, even with Jesus-like love. He knows that the Holy Spirit himself, as Paul says in Ephesians, has created and given us unity. And how he says in Colossians that the Holy Spirit is the source of love. But oh, Satan hates the Holy Spirit and the fellowship and the love that he creates. He wants us fighting and bickering. That's what he wants. He wants to bust our unity. Why Satan wants to so fill us with pride that we won't humbly serve each other. He wants us to be so gripped by grudges that we won't forgive each other. He wants us to be self-promoters, fault finders, gossipers. Because if he can destroy love, he can destroy much that has to do with our mission in this world. Which brings us to the third thing. He wants to erode our evangelism. He knows Jesus called us to follow him, and in following him, Satan knows Jesus promised, do you remember the metaphor, to make us fishers of men. That is, that when we herald the gospel and it is received, it will be like catching people alive for Jesus. Satan hates that. He doesn't want Jesus to get more and more eternal worshipers. And he knows Jesus, in his last command, sent us to tell all people everywhere about the thrill and power of the gospel. And how Peter says in one of his letters that we are to declare the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. To declare the gospel that brings praise to God, he rescues us. But all Satan wants to crush our zeal for evangelism. And he gets us to thinking, and sometimes we start listening to him and we begin to think, well, I have too many shortcomings. My life is not good enough to be an effective witness. I'm paralyzed by fear. I don't know enough to be persuasive in my witness. All of those can be overcome. But when they become settled realities in terms of how we think and evaluate ourselves in terms of our witness, I am ready to say that we have just about every reason to believe that Satan is behind that kind of mentality. But it's worse, actually. There is a way to make evangelism moot. And that is for the enemy to start convincing us, or at least causing us to seriously question the reality of eternity. The reality that God is holy and just and good, but that His wrath is real and righteous. For you see, if he can convince us that eternity is not at stake when it comes to an unbelieving person, well, in our minds, that makes evangelism unnecessary. So I'm just kind of trying to define these things, to wreck the Word of God in our lives, to mess up, to disrupt, to frustrate our fellowship, to crush our zeal for witness. There's a fourth thing. He seeks to sabotage our pursuit of holiness. The word sanctification means to be set apart to live a holy life. And Satan wants to sabotage our growth in sanctification. Do you know that Jesus died for your holiness? I know He died for our forgiveness and to assure us of heaven someday, but all that living between conversion and heaven, Jesus died for that too. He died not only to save us from sin's penalty, but to save us from the love of sinning daily. And if you want a Bible verse, it's Ephesians 5, where he said, Christ gave himself up for his church to make her holy, cleansing her, that he may ultimately present her as his holy bride. And not only did he bleed to purchase our sanctification, he prayed for it. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them by truth. Your word is truth. Satan hates the thought that any congregation would take seriously the pursuit of holiness, to be conformed more and more to the moral character of Jesus, to seek first the kingdom of God and loyalty to our King and the righteousness that he calls us to pursue. He hates that. And so what he is about, what he aims to do, the scheme, you see, is that he wants to direct the mind away from the pursuit. Those verses I read earlier, Psalm 119, verses 36 and 37. Incline my heart toward your testimonies, toward your word, and away from selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Give me life in your ways and in your word. So if he can just put the spotlight on our selfish pursuits, and you can list a lot of them easily, or if he can just put our sights on not what is supremely valuable, the word of God is more precious than gold, than much fine gold, but on what's worthless, that doesn't have eternity and living for God in view. Oh, he blocks our way to more and more holiness if he can get away with that. Another thing that he does is he whispers in our ears, because he is called in Scripture the accuser. You're so guilty. You've been a Christian for 40 years. That's all you've grown? And there's the pressure of guilt, of legalistic guilt. Yes, you should grow. Yes, we should grieve our sin. But we're still under grace. And God is so patient and kind with us, as he takes us down the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And then sometimes he whispers, you really want to pursue holiness? Well, you can sacrifice your joy. The pursuit of holiness is a joy killer. Living for Christ, all out for him, no more fun, no more joy. That is, young people, that is from the pit of hell itself. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He wants to bring you into more and more of His goodness and into more and more of His joy. And Satan wants to block you from all of that. Fifth, he aims to weaken our worship. Oh, he hates it when we're driving down the road and a thought of God comes up and we whisper praise or sing praise and adoration to Him. He hates it when we bend over our Bible and we see some truth about our God and we praise Him for it. And He hates it when we gather together like this in Jesus' name to glorify. Oh, He hates that. He knows we've been summoned in Hebrews 10, verse 25. Don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves, as is the custom, the habit of some. He wants us to view the public summons to worship as optional, to skip it with some degree of regularity, or perhaps worst of all, He wants to entice us with idols that we can easily surrender to, and as Ezekiel said, set up in our hearts. You know, an idol is giving to any person or anything or any belief system the place that belongs exclusively to God in your life. It is to make something or someone your overwhelming first. It is to give your allegiance and your adoration to that which is not God. And I have come to believe, as some of the old theologians write about, that the biggest idol there is the idol of self itself. Did you know the last verse in 1 John, which is a New Testament verse, of course, reads, little children, guard yourself from idols. 1 John 5:21, little children, be on guard. That's a warfare term. Satan loves to entice us with idols. It weakens our worship. It ends true worship in spirit and in truth. Well, one more. Satan aims to halt our hope. In Hebrews 6, verse 19, we read, hope is the anchor of our souls, firm and secure. And you know that that word hope doesn't mean cross your fingers and just wish. The word hope means future certainty, confident expectation that all God's future promises will be fulfilled. You know, one of the charges leveled against us is that you Christians are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. C.S. Lewis was right to flip that on itself and say the only reason we can accomplish any good in this world is because our gaze is fixed on Jesus. Our minds are set on things that are above where Christ is seated, Colossians 3:1. That's why. And so if he can take our hope away, that Jesus reigns and will return someday and keep his promises, he can get us in a most miserable way. There are other ways, of course. Satan aims to make marriage miserable. He aims to fracture families. He aims to pulverize purity. He aims to demonize doctrine. He aims to cultivate cowardice instead of compassion and courage for the unsaved. And he wants to subvert our serving God and each other. Now, that's a list. I tried to do it as quickly as possible. But I don't want you to think for a minute that I just randomly chose that list, that I did sort of willy-nilly puzzled it together. Instead, what I actually did was I read through 1 Thessalonians with this question in my mind. What is God doing in that church that is good? Because Satan will hate that. And he'll want to block that and scheme against that. And all six of those is where I got the list. Just really quickly, I want to read the verses. Concerning the word, chapter 2, verse 13. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. What about fellowship? Chapter 4, verse 9. Now about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught of God to love one another. What about evangelism? Chapter 1, verse 8. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. They're witnessing. What about pleasing God, holiness, sanctification? Chapter 4, verse 1. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God. As in fact you are living now, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. What about worship? Chapter 1, verse 9. And they tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And finally, what about hope? Chapter 1, verse 3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have it. Satan wants to scheme against us. He has evil intentions, malicious attitudes only toward us. We believe in him, but he is not God's equal. He can be resisted. And so we come to the final point here. Satan aims to wreak havoc. It's true. It's undeniable. But he can be resisted. Think about it for a moment. The serpent in the garden, in that lush place, in that safe place, says to the woman, did God really say? Think of Jesus on the back of that wilderness. Not safe, not lush. What did he say? The serpent said, did God really say? The Savior said, it is written. Brothers and sisters, to resist Satan, we don't need a long catalog of things to do. He is resistible by just a few things. I want to read to you again Ephesians 6, verse 17. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Stop there. Listen to this quote from J.I. Packer. If I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folk from digging into the Bible, knowing that it is the Word of God teaching people to know and love and serve the God of the Word. I should do all I could to surround it with the spiritual equivalent of pits, thorn hedges, and traps to frighten people off. At all cost, I should want to keep them from using their minds in a disciplined way to get the measure of the message. And go back to Ephesians 6, verse 18 this time. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Be alert. There's that warfare word again. Pray prayers of praise and prayers of confession and prayers of petition and intercession. All kinds of prayers. William Cooper taught us to sing, restraining prayer, we cease to fight, meaning Prayerless people don't fight in the battle against Satan. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer keeps the Christian's armor bright. And then this powerful statement: Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. Pray all kinds of prayer, Paul says. I want to talk to you for a minute. I want to do so in the context of prayer. So let's bow our heads. You must believe in the devil, affirm his existence, that he is powerful and cunning, scheming, and can block our way to many blessings. But he is not God's equal. He can be resisted. And so you need to be a person of Scripture. You need to stockpile scriptural ammunition that you can have at the ready. And when the battle comes, fight the good fight of faith until the enemy surrenders and flees. Submit to God. God, I'm yours. I'm yours, God. I submit to you. I want to obey you. I want to live for you. And I resist the enemy. Make him run away. Make him flee. That's not childish speech. That is the language of the well-tested soldier. And we must pray this way. Let Satan see us meditating over the Word and praying in the Word into us so that he trembles. Help us to do so, Jesus. Amen.